parable of the hidden treasure this morning, and I'm excited. Last week I was very excited when I preached on the yeast. I began my message. I said, we're going to talk about yeast this morning, and what does yeast have to do with any of you, and how is it going to make your life any better, and is it even important to talk about something like that? And then Linda did communion, and we invited people up at the end of the service, and one of the things we've been praying for here was that the glory of God would be in the house. Okay, the glory of God, so that it wouldn't just be where I would say, okay, with every head bowed, and if you want to invite Christ into your life, would you raise your hand? I mean that the glory of God would be in the house, so that there would be a transformation of heart. And so we came to the service, and you know, we don't ever do anything here to, we're not going to continue to reload the gun to get people to come to the altar. If you need prayer, the altar's always open, but we're not going to pressure anyone to do anything ever. And we came to the altar at the end of the service, and I started over here praying, and Linda was over there, and there was just this weeping. Before I even asked anyone what you wanted prayer for, there was just a weeping, and I would be praying for someone over here, and the tears would just be coming down their face, and I'd be looking over there, and the altar was full, and people were just weeping. I said, so my thought was, thank you, Lord. In spite of what our prayers are going to be, you're already doing the work right here, right now, and the glory of God was in the house. And I went home, and I was so excited. Came here early in the morning and was praying right there. We had our connect group in the morning. It was fabulous. We had great conversation. The service was exceptional, and worship was good. I think I probably preached my best message last week ever. It's just passionate. And then we had a children's meeting afterwards, and we had 20 or 17, three missing of our team, and there was a wonderful spirit there. It was just a really, really exceptional day. And so God is doing some special things, and I'm thankful for that. And sometimes what happens is we look for the obvious when it comes to God, because we always look for something that always took place. You know, everything that we do obviously centers around food, music, preach, and we leave. And so we're used to God showing up in our mind the way it's always looked. But what we need to do is we need to look around, and we need to look at those people that were here, that were being ministered to. Can I use, I'm going to use Steve and Raina as an example here. And we had our meeting last week, and Stephen is one of our teachers, and he's amazing. And he loves God, and he loves his family, and he's amazing. And then I asked Raina, I leaned over and I said to Raina, I said, Raina, would you close our meeting in prayer? Now, she's 12 years old. And she prayed an adult prayer with a listening ear, where she heard everything that was talked about for that hour and a half or whatever, and she gave it back to us in a prayer. Okay? And God is doing something there. And then to see her leaning on her dad's shoulder at the end like this while we're talking, and to see this kind of thing. These are good things. Okay? So folks, don't look for the obvious with God. Look for the things that touches his heart. Look for those kind of things. Amen? So I trust you had a good week. Have you ever found something?
Yes.
I remember going on a treasure hunt once in Laurier Woods. Anyone ever been there? Okay. But it was a modern day treasure hunt, and it's already obsolete now. It was called, I think, geocaching. Do they still do that kind of thing? Has anyone ever heard of that? Is that still a popular thing? It is. Well, anyways, we went geocaching or treasure hunting, and I remember how excited we are when we found the prize. It was so neat. We're all there, and it was just so neat. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the parable of the hidden treasure. And it's on the thing on the overhead behind us, and it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and then in his joy went out and sold all that he had, and he bought the field." Last week, I began my message, the parable of the yeast, and I asked the question, does it have anything to do with your life and your life decisions? When I look into the Word, I ask questions. Do you ask questions when you look into the Word? I ask, what was happening in that day? What did it mean to them? Is it relevant for us today? What does it mean for us today? Is it relevant? Is it applicable to the church? Is it applicable to your situation when you come into the church? Does it apply to anything that's going to be happening in your life today? Or are they just great stories that we continue to repeat and be repetitive? Or does it apply today? So what is this parable saying? It's just quick. Just a quick parable. I didn't even give you the other end of the parable. It's just like one verse. And, you know, you may have heard this parable in the past being taught like this. The treasure in the field is Jesus. We are the man. And like the man who found the treasure, when you discover Jesus, you forsake everything to follow him. How many have heard it being taught like that before? Have you heard it being taught like that before? And so let's take a look and see for ourselves what's being said here. The man who discovered the treasure hidden in the field stumbled upon it, most probably by accident, but knew its value when he found it. And although the transaction cost the man everything, he paid nothing for the priceless treasure because it came free with the field that was there. Now, you know what? Nothing is more precious than the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Nothing is more precious than the kingdom of heaven. Yet God gives it to us as a gift. Yeah. Amen? There's nothing more precious than that. Now, I know you guys are going to be getting married and all that kind of stuff, and there's busyness of life and all of this stuff. You guys just got married, and you're trying to make one home out of it and all of these things, and you're raising kids, and you know, and you're away a couple of weeks at a month, and you're home, and you're here today, and half your family are at Memorial Gardens, probably half of them are here, and life is busy. Life is busy. So I say to you this morning that there's nothing more precious than the kingdom of heaven. And I guarantee you that there's some times when I would say something like that, that people are just numb. And they go, amen. Because we've always said, amen. Or brother, you're in the house. Or whatever. But I want to tell you this morning that there is nothing more precious than the kingdom of heaven. And the main point here is the immense value of the kingdom, which far outweighs any sacrifice or inconvenience one might encounter on earth. And people in the ancient times, they commonly hid valuables in the fields for safekeeping because of many reasons. And tales were common of laborers uncovering treasures buried in fields. And one of the ancient biblical laws said that if a workman came upon such a treasure, it would become the property of the master. So not the person finding it, but the person who owned the land, it would be their treasure. So the man in this story was careful not to take the treasure, and he told no one about it. Instead, he sold everything he owned, and he bought the field himself. And he didn't want the field as much as he wanted the treasure in the field, and being the legal owner of the field was the only way to get it. So this is the story. And the point of the story is the treasure. A treasure that was worth any sacrifice in order to possess it. So why is this parable so important? Why is this parable so important for you here this morning? You're here in church, made a sacrifice to come here. You want the Word of God. You want to have something in your life that you could apply, that you could be a better person and everything. How many of you have heard the word anointing? How many of you have heard the word anointing or have heard the term anointing? Well, we're going to talk about the anointing for a minute. People use this word frequently, and what does it really mean? And I say, oh, the pastor was so anointed today. No, I wasn't. Maybe no, I wasn't. I'm just a passionate guy. You know what? I was a passionate guy when I sold real estate. You know, I got excited. Oh, you bought a house? Yeah. You know, I preach. Yeah. So you know what? So what is the anointing? What is the anointing? In this parable, Jesus is really speaking about the value of the anointing. Simply, the anointing refers to the power of the Spirit in somebody's life. The power of the Spirit in someone's life. In Jesus' day, the people there had a very unclear concept of the kingdom of God. They could only think of it in terms of material things. For example, they expected Israel to overthrow the Roman rule. When God came into power, that's what they expected. It's probably a lot like today, too. The kingdom of God is going to be a beautiful gold road for us, and it's going to be all the things we don't have here we're going to have. And it's not the right concept. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. And what he was trying to do is get people to think differently about what was taking place. So Jesus used parables such as this for people to see things from a completely different perspective. And he knew that they needed to make a major transition in their thinking. And he was talking about something together different than what they had it totally expected, or maybe what even you expect here today. And the parable is intended to show us what a person is willing to do when he or she sees the experience and the true anointing. So when you walk and you experience the true anointing of God, what are you going to do with that true anointing of God? Okay, are you going to get a buzz and leave and say, oh, that was really good? Or is it going to be a life alteration that took place? And this is what happened in this story. So the parable is not showing us how to get saved, because you can never buy yourself your way into heaven. Amen. It's not talking about that. You don't need to literally sell all your possessions when you come to Christ, because there are no such conditions in the Bible. We've talked about this. I have spent evenings debating with people, not me debating because I'm out of there quick, about what this means. Who cares? Don't miss the point of it. It's only a story. Not every aspect of the story needs to have biblical principles applied to it. It's just a story. Don't miss the main point of it. Rather, the parable illustrates to us a person who has come to realize the potential of the anointing. And when you come to the place where you realize the potential of the anointing that is put on you, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything else is nothing. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're going to go and sell. It's just everything. Lord, just use me, take me, whatever it is, Lord. Put me on an aircraft, send me to Africa. I don't care. It's not about me. It's not about you. The parable shows the capacity of the kingdom of heaven to give the anointing and to excite a person enough that they want to sell everything. Not that they're obligated to sell everything. And people in Israel, they never heard of this. They never heard of this kind of teaching. People today have never heard of this kind of teaching. Okay, it's like 2,000 years later, they never heard of this kind of teaching before. Like, what is this guy talking about? They were so wrapped up in their materialistic thinking that they could not understand the concept of the kingdom coming to an individual. Right? And so what happened was last week, I believe that what took place at the altar where people were just touched was they understood that the kingdom of God was coming to an individual. Okay? And that's what we are all about. It's the kingdom of God coming to an individual so you can deal with your stuff and you can deal with your giftings and you could start to walk as a Christian should walk. Amen? But Jesus was showing that the kingdom of God was about transforming individual lives, not about overthrowing nations. It wasn't about materialistic things. I got an article the other day. It messed with my head a little bit. I drive a 2016 CX-5, right? And the 2019 CX-5, I can't buy one, I don't have money for that, but the 2019 CX-5 is coming out. And the extra features that are in it for the steering wheel that's nice and heated, and Apple CarPlay, and heated seats in the back, not just in the front, and everything like this, it's like, wow. Hey, Lynn, is there any way we can make this happen, you know? And you know what? You get caught up in this stuff. But you know what? Our 2016 car, it only has, I think, 40,000 kilometers on it. It's nothing. It could last 200,000, 300,000 kilometers. I should be satisfied with that. Amen? Yeah. And I should be satisfied with the kingdom of God coming and walking in an anointing. So Jesus was showing them that the kingdom of God is about transforming lives. It's not about overthrowing nations. And Jesus is telling us that the kingdom must be our absolute highest priority. But how does it become our absolute highest priority when there's junk here and junk there and junk there? And yes, I am saying it to you today. Maybe some of you are believing it for this moment, but when you leave this moment and you begin and you start to process that and walk in that and everything like this, it's not easy to walk in that. It's not easy. No one said it was going to be easy, but it's still the highest priority. Whether you have junk or whether you have this or whether you have that or whether you have that, that is still the highest priority. You know what? Everything else is an excuse. Some of them are good excuses, but it's still an excuse for that. So what happens is I talk to people all the time. There's some people I talk to all the time. The same issue that they had 10 years ago, they said, but you don't understand, Pastor, I'm going through this now. I'm graceful. And I smile. I asked Gene this morning, I said, Gene, can you tell when I'm mad? And he says, well, not really, because he says, you always have that perma smirk on your face, you know, like, so you don't know if I'm really mad. But sometimes, you know, it's like, come on, like, really? Like the kingdom of God, transformation. Like when I saw your little girl so proudly looking at her daddy last week, okay, it just touched my heart. And I said, man, the kingdom of God is functioning in that girl's heart. It's functioning in your husband. And you know what? It's going to permeate this church. I see these guys here, Luke and Emily too, and just what they're doing with their kids. And it's just like, I'm so thankful for all that, you know? Selling all means this in this story. Are you ready? Selling all means that we must transfer our whole heart from other interests to one supreme interest. Amen? So it would seem like the discovery in this story was accidental. I don't know if he was a treasure hunter or not. I think it was just an accidental thing coming along. Whoa! You know? Did you like that? Whoa! And thank you, Ron, for one laugh. And the man in this parable, I don't know if he was really looking for a treasure, but the point is that the discovery was sudden. It was sudden. And Saul, who is Paul, for those of you who don't know, was not on his way to a prayer meeting. He was on his way to kill Christians. When suddenly he was struck down and he lost his vision and made an unexpected discovery that radically changed his life. And he wrote a pedigree about himself. He says he had been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting Christians, as for righteousness and everything. And yet he goes on, and that's in Philippians chapter 3, and he goes on in verses 7 and 8, and he goes on like this because Paul was going to kill Christians. And some of you are not going to kill Christians, but you would probably like to kill a few of them. Okay? Just being honest. I'm old now. I can be honest. Okay. And this is what he writes. He writes this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Amen. Is it our desire to gain Christ? And suddenly Paul's past meant nothing to him anymore. Okay? And so some of you today, how many of you today, even now, once in a while, you're ashamed of some things from your past? Show me your hands. Just, okay. You're ashamed of it, you know? And how many of you are ashamed maybe of even something that happened in your thought life even today? You know? And suddenly Paul, he says that nothing meant anything to him any longer. All the achievements became garbage, rubbish to knowing Christ. All your achievements, all your junk, all your stuff that you carry, once you know Christ, is garbage. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. Why would you want to continue to go picking garbage and looking and going through the rubbish of your life when you have the prize? Like, think about that. Like, think about that in a very logical way. Treasure, rubbish. I'm going to get up this morning and I'm going to make a decision that, okay, treasure, rubbish. I think what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go and pick some rubbish in my old life. Ken, you know what? You're such a loser in this area. Like, why did you do this and this and this? But you know what? What would it look like if we got up in the morning? Oh man, there's the treasure. And I give all my good, I give all my not so good, I give all my bad, I give everything so that I could walk in the prize, that I could walk in the treasure. Amen? Amen. This is not counseling here, folks, but the thing is, there needs to be a transformation that sticks by the Holy Spirit. The man who found the treasure, he grasped the significance of his find. He grasped. It was like, oh. Have you ever been scared? If someone, like, I do that to Linda all the time, you know, like I'll be standing behind a door, like in our, we have a pocket door going into our laundry room. And so I'll just stand there because I know eventually she's going to open the door. And so she'll slide and I'll go, boo. And you know, and you could hear the, oh.
That's not funny.
I told Maria this morning, I said, the reason why we tease you women is because we were brought up with not very good social skills, and when we like someone, our way of showing it is we tease them. Right, men? I wish we could get over that, but, you know, and what did you say, Gene? You said that they just put up with us, or I don't know, I can't remember. So the treasure. So the man found the treasure, and he grasped at the significance of his find, and in his joy he went out and he sold all that he had. At once he knew that he had found something so special. And some people don't see it all at once. They don't see it. And some people, you know, they may even see it a little bit later. And maybe some of you are like that this morning. Maybe some of you didn't see it all at once, like Paul or like that man. But, you know, the man, he did not want anything to happen to the treasure. Consider these words here in 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard the deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard it. Okay? He did not want anything to happen to the treasure. If something happens to the treasure in my life, my relationship with God, men, I have the potential to make unwise decisions. And you know what I'm talking about. Right, men? Right, women? I have to protect that treasure so that I make wise decisions, that I always choose God first, that I always favor my wife first. I'm not saying you're not a pretty girl. You're not a pretty girl, but that's my wife. I choose my wife. And when the treasure is in place, God is in place, we make right decisions. And we want to protect that, because the more right decisions you make, the more you want to make. And you feel good, because the affirmation, it would be like, I'd come to you, Joe, and I said, Joe, you know what, Joe? Look at the way you're sitting here. Look at the way you're holding. You're such a gentleman. You know what? You hear that a few times in your life. It feels good, doesn't it? It's a respect. It's an honor. You want that. And when you're walking in the treasure, when you're walking in that anointing, you'll find that more things come that way. It's not like when I get in the car after the service today, the first thing I do is I'll turn to Linda and say, so how did I do? And we're not seeking attention. We're not seeking affirmation from man. But our hearts are being validated by God. Amen. And the man in this parable didn't want to own the field. He only wanted the treasure that was in it. Amen. The treasure, the anointing, is the greatest thing that you could have this morning. You know, in ministry, you two there, you know, getting married, the anointing, everything else is like, you know what? When you work in a church on a staff situation, so often you're responsible for putting on events, okay? And it's administrative events, so you're going for, guard your heart, guard the treasure, okay? Same with you guys. Guard that. You know, when we were in Guelph and I was the associate pastor in the church, honestly, I had 50 ministries that were going through my office. Didn't mean I had to be responsible for everyone, but I was responsible to oversee all of those things. And you know what I had to find myself doing? It was big church, 25,000 square feet, and I would have to find a place in the church where I could go and I could just focus on God, and I could say, oh God. My devotional life isn't preparing this message. My devotional life is no different than your devotional life. My devotions aren't preparing this. My devotions are my devotions. And I have to take time to be with my God, to be with my King, and so do you. Even coming here today, and you know, like, I'm kind of an in-your-face kind of guy, like, you know what I mean? It's just like, you know. Like, you know what I mean? It's like you don't have to try to guess what I'm saying, right? You know, I don't think you ever leave here any week and say, I wonder what he was trying to say to us, you know? And it's like, I think you get it. And so the treasure, the anointing, it's the greatest thing that you have. And as I said last week, the Holy Spirit applies the gospel, and there's no limit to what can happen in a person's life because the Spirit of God affects everything. So I'm almost done. Yes. It's 20 to 12. I know preachers, okay? Like, I know preachers. Like, seriously, you know what? Like, honestly. Like, if it was Andy Stanley or Rick Warren or Bill Johnson or stuff like this, I could probably listen to them for an hour preaching, you know? But I don't know too many preachers that I really want to listen to for an hour. And so you should be thankful, because if you go to our webpage and you listen back at the messages, a lot of them are like 28 minutes, 30 minutes, like this, you know? Like, you know what? I know they say if you can't say it in 20 minutes, don't say it at all. But I think if I started preaching 20-minute messages, I don't think our leadership here would be really all that happy about it. And I know Randy wouldn't be. I preached one 16 minutes a couple of weeks ago. Oh, my goodness, I never heard the end of it. You know, it's just like, you know, as I was preparing the following week, I was looking over my shoulder, and I could see him going, you know, so. Amen. So in this parable, a man finds some treasure and immediately says the field, or buys the field in order to gain the treasure. And as I said earlier, you've heard this it preached that the treasure is the field. In the field is Jesus. And we are the man or the woman. And like the man who found the treasure, when you discover Jesus, you should forsake everything to follow him. How many of you have heard it preached that way? But I believe there's another way to interpret this. Okay? I believe that. Because you know what? Theologically, Jesus doesn't tell you what the story says. So I think that what I'm going to say now applies perfectly. Do you like that picture, by the way? Isn't that good? Yeah, I know. I believe there is another way to understand this parable. You settle, okay? What if we look at it like this? This way, where Jesus is the man, and we are the treasure. Amen? So think about that. When you were saved, how many of you sold everything to follow Jesus? None of us did that, did we? We were simply born again. How? Not by our will, not by our efforts, not even by our desire, but by God. God saved us. We didn't sell everything to receive him. He, on the other hand, gave his life to purchase us. I like my interpretation of the parable better than the way it's always been preached. And I'm not saying that the way it's always been preached is wrong, but I like my interpretation of it. He wanted the treasure that was buried in the world. He wanted you. Okay? You are his treasure. He is the man. And you are the treasure. And he wants you to walk in the anointing. He wants you to walk in the treasure. Amen. The pure Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, we who are sinners. And in order for us to receive the gospel and to enjoy fellowship with God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are given a new nature from above. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is introduced to us to bring about a radical change so that we could begin the journey of kingdom anointing. Amen. Kingdom anointing. Kingdom anointing. God is good. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we could look into the word and we could look at mustard seeds and we could look at leaven and we could look at stories of treasure and in a field and we could look at word and we could look at pearls and let, Lord, we could get it and we could allow it to get into our spirits. And we could allow that word to transform our hearts. And we could be obedient to that treasure, to that kingdom, to that anointing, so that you are available to flow through us. Lord, it just seems that our culture today is so much like it was the culture 2,000 years ago, where they're looking for a king to overthrow a nation, or we're just looking for material things. We're looking for more things in our CX-5s, and we're looking for more things. And yet, Lord, all you wanted to do was transfer that anointing from heaven over to us so that we would be able to walk in the victory and that other people would be able to walk in the victory as well. So, Lord, I pray for each one that is here today. And I pray, Lord, for a rich anointing upon each one. And, Lord, I know that there are people here that do not feel that they measure up. I know that there are people here with insecurities. I know, Lord, there are even people here today that have pride issues that maybe not even wanted to hear what I had to say. But Lord, you are the God of transformation. You are the God who helps us relinquish all the things that we hold dear that are not a good for us. And that, Father, as I was talking to a friend the other day, I said, if you are still telling me in 5 years from now all the stuff that you're telling me today, then you haven't even grown one little bit. So, Lord, I pray for this congregation this morning, and I ask that your blessing would be upon each one as we go our separate ways this week, a little bit shorter this week, Lord. We just give it all to you, all to an audience of one, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.